Okay, would you turn to Matthew 5? In January 2001, my wife and I started the Bible study in Sarita. Fred Alvarez is the one who told me that there is such a town called Sarita. And I couldn't pronounce it, so he had to teach me several times really slowly. And so we lived in Tucson, and I thought it was out in the Egypt. I was driving, I must drove about 40,000 miles. And I thought, people live out in the boondocks. Anyway, we started at one of the couple's home. Total congregation was a whopping 8. After 2 or 3 months later, we've been doing the Bible study in the living room, and they grew out, so we branched out to the family room. I was standing in between the two rooms. And then 2 or 3 months later, we ran out of that living room and the family room, so we moved into the little classrooms, two classrooms in Sarita Elementary School. About 6 months later, we ran out of the room again. So we had to rent a small auditorium in the school district. And the first Sunday, when we had the service there, we realized we are not going back to those classrooms. In that auditorium, the first book I taught was the book of Matthew. So we made a full circle, came back to the book of Matthew. I love to teach from the Bible. My favorite, especially the Gospels, but I have to admit that out of all the Gospels, all the teachings that Jesus taught, I have to admit that the Sermon on the Mount has to be my favorite place. And you can find Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, so we're going to go very slowly. The Bible is never boring. Bible is never boring. But somehow, human Bible teachers and pastors manage to make it sleepy boring. People fall asleep on them. And especially, I don't know how anybody can make the Sermon on the Mount boring. If you get bored during our study of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not the text's fault. It is mine. And since I know my limit, I pray and hope that the Holy Spirit it would expound this word into your heart in many ways. And then make this text come alive and feed your spirit and encourage you to walk closely with the Savior and strengthen you with His might and comfort you with His peace. Or He might just prick your conscience and give you the conviction that make you to squirm in that seat and step on your toe. And then He will make you to confess your sin to Him and be right with Him so that your life would bring glory to Him. That's the goal. We all agree? All right. We can read, get this guys, we can read all these three chapters, 5, 6, 7 chapters in 15 minutes or less. Nobody, I haven't heard any Bible teachers or pastors put this much truth in a 15-minute time period. And I know some of you are thinking, why don't you take a hint from Jesus and make your sermon on the 15 minutes? For two reasons I cannot do that. Number one, I'm not Jesus. All the people say amen, right? And second reason, I got to make your gas money's worth for driving all the way here. Think about it. If I just finish everything in 15 minutes, okay, church is over. You may be dismissed. And it's like it's not worth it, man. So I got to get your money worth. All right. There's so much in it. I want you to pay attention, okay? Let's stop and pray. Father, We come to you with earnest heart to know you, to see you, to hear from you. We don't want the human opinion. We want nothing but your word. Your word said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. We are needy people. Always looking unto you, who is the author and finisher, seeking your ways and seeking your truth. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart, anoint our heart to, that we may understand your truth. Anoint the one who speaks, that he may speak only your word. We pray for President Obama. Father, you're willing, I know you're willing, speak to him that he may turn to you and give his heart to you. And we pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Father, we are asking you to protect them. You be their backup, and you'll be their protection. And also, we are asking your hand to be upon this election. It's almost like we are watching really third-class circus acts. Father, you're willing. You will put the man in the office whom you designate. So you alone receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into the verse-by-verse study, let's take a look at a quick bird-eye view on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is also known as a beatitude, which means a state of utmost happiness. A state of utmost happiness. The word beatitude is not found in the Bible, but it simply means blessing, and it comes from the Latin word for blessed. So what is it happy and blessed about? If we do what the Lord tells us to do, we would be happy and we would be blessed in our lives. Did you get that? If we do what He tells us to do, what this Bible tells us to do, we will be happy and we will be blessed. Because our life would be filled with the joy that comes from Him alone. Happiness can be purchased. Did you get that? People can be happy after they buy 400-inch TV screen. They cannot even get into the house, but they are happy. For how long? Until neighbor come around and break it. But they cannot buy joy, because it comes from God alone. The first 16 verses of Matthew 5 describe how to be a true Christian and deal with character. Note word character, okay? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount deal with the conduct that grows out of character. Folks, listen up. Character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. Would you agree? It seems that nowadays the character of a person is the least important thing people want to know. They don't care whether a person has integrity or not. If that person is popular and say the good things about you and the things that you like, seems like a lot of people vote for that person or cheer for that person. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, Jesus showed us that true righteousness is inward. And from the verse 17 through 48, it also talks about the sin is inward. Uh-oh, we have a problem, folks. According to Pharisees, sin is only outward. Contrary to what they teach, sin is not outward. Sin is just happened to be the outward expression of an inward corrupted character. So their religious action doesn't cover their corrupt character. God looks on the heart, not our religious activities. I don't know why you woke up, and chose to get dressed, look nice, and come to church. If you came here to get the brownie point from God, you came with the wrong motive. If you came here to learn more about His Son Jesus Christ so that you may live for Him, you came with the right mindset. If you came here to socialize with other people, you came to the wrong place. Go to the bar. It will tickle your heart. Or you can get into a fight. You might like that. But if you want to have a life that's filled with the joy that comes from Jesus, then you go to church. Not any church, Bible teaching church. Note the Sermon on the Mount deals with the attitudes. You know what the attitude is? I have an attitude, you have an attitude, right? We all have an attitude. What we think in our heart and our outlook on life. Beatitude is the attitude that ought to be in our lives if we are true Christian. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 5 in the book of Matthew. You might as well put the bookmark and put the concrete pillar in there because we're going to stay here for a long time. Chapter 5 through 7. Verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mount. And when he was seated, his disciple came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, by the way, I missed one thing. Would you put up that picture of beatitude for me? Sea of Galilee, next to the Capernaum, and the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you would see that gentle slope. Remember, they did not have a microphone like we do. They did not have a speaker. What Jesus did, probably he would sit at the edge of the shore, or possibly sitting on the boat, speak to the people who are sitting on the slope. And most of the time, breeze comes from the Sea of Galilee, would carry his voice following the slope, so the people way up there could hear not non-amplified voice. What a concept. Why don't we do that? Here, Jesus had the people open his mouth and taught them saying, stop there. In Israel, in ancient Israel, this is how they did. The teacher sat down and his disciples stood. I like that idea. Why don't you all stand? I'm going to take a seat. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Note the word blessed. And blessed, the Greek word is makarios, which means happy. So some of your version may say, happy are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom. I wonder if we got the Macarena from this word. By the way, have you ever seen the 6th Avenue Macarena? When you go up to the Tucson, the 6th Avenue is riddled with the gangs. They have their own version of Macarena. So it goes like this. They get handcuffed. Why would they be happy when they are poor in spirit? Again, we must look to the Greek word to understand this particular word, poor. It's a tokos, which means in needy and be humble. It's hard to get the real meaning, the true meaning, the right meaning in English because it's one of those lost in translation. And what Jesus meant is the happy is the humble and completely depend on the Spirit of God. Because theirs is a kingdom of heaven. When we humble ourselves, when we depend on God, then we get to be happy. Listen, we must be empty before we can be full. Let me say one more time. This is a deep word. We must be empty before we can be full. As long as we hold on to the worldly desires in our hand, spiritual hand, or in the heart, we cannot receive His blessing because we are holding on to things with a death grip. And He wants to pour out His blessing into our spiritual hand. We cannot get it because our hands are occupied. So it is opposite of this is the self-sufficiency. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. The world promotes self-sufficiency, yet God dwells with the person whose heart is broken with a contrite spirit. Keep your finger on Matthew. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from myself, right? From who? Amen. All right, verse 4, back to chapter 4 in Matthew. Blessed are those who mourn. Note that word, mourn. For they shall be comforted. Mourning here does not mean a simple general sadness because the person lost a loved one. Instead, Jesus, a faithful servant of Israel, understood the meaning of the context of the nation that had been brought low because of their sin. They disobeyed God, and God had to chastise Israel time after time, many times. They would be in the mourning as a response to the wage of the sin in the world, our sin and the sin of the others. Our attitude toward the sin should be a true sorrow for sin. When a brand new born-again Christian believer that sinned against God, his heart was tender and he got convicted and his heart was broken because he hurt the heart of God. And he mourned for the hurt and that he caused to his God. When we see our sin as God sees them, we would sin less. I'm not saying that we would be sinless. Because 1 John said, if anyone said that we don't sin, we are liar, right? We cannot say that we don't sin, but we can certainly sin less. How? By following the Holy Spirit, by following the Word of God. Verse 5, please. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This should be the attitude toward others. The word meek comes from the root word of the wild stallion become a trained, tamed horse. And it has not lost, it didn't lose its strength, but it is under control. Under control. When a person follows God, that person has all the potential God gave to him. But now he is under control of the Holy Spirit. Meekness toward God is the disposition of the Spirit, which we accept His dealings with us as good without disputing or resisting. Did you get that? Without negotiation. How often do we do that? Gentleness or meekness is opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from the trust in God's goodness and the control over the situation. I saw this from somewhere. I like this, so I'm going to steal it anyway. Faith in God also includes faith in God's timing. We wanted everything yesterday, right? Because we have a patient about Yemaj. We can say, I trust God, but we cannot say, I don't like His timing. That comes with it. Usually, God extends the timing from keep us on our toe. Please don't misunderstand the meekness as weakness. It's not a wimpy. It's a hefty strength under control. Are you with me on that? Strength under control is a meekness. Verse 6, please. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. True servant of God possess an insatiable appetite for what is right and a passionate drive for justice. In other words, if you are a true servant of God, true follower of Jesus Christ, you don't want to do anything wrong that brings disgrace to the name of God. You don't need law to do what is right. You just do what is right in the sight of God. Automatically, you do everything right in the human law. Spiritually speaking, servant engaged in a pursuit of God, hot, restless, eager, longing to walk with Him and please Him. That's the key point, pleasing God. It includes not just looking upward, pursuing the vertical holiness, but also looking around. Not just a vertical relationship with God, but you also look around the horizontal way that you look to other people and you don't bring the corruption, the iniquities, and the gross lack of integrity, moral compromise that abound. I said this before, probably I will repeat several more times until I kick the bucket. There's one thing that scares snot out of me. It's not death. It's not illness. It's my sinfulness. That I may disgrace the name of God. I'd rather die before I do that kind of thing. My prayer, daily prayer is, let me see my sins the way you see it, and I may despise it. It seems that there are many people who think that they are entitled to do whatever they want and have whatever they want, including discarding righteousness and justice. Good example is, I know it's going to be a racial comment, but it is not a racial comment when you look at it. Black Lives Matter. I understand black people were persecuted long ago. And black people are persecuted. Somehow, some core, I cannot make a broad comment. Some people in the Black Lives Matter use a broad paint, a brush, saying that the only people's lives matter is black people's lives, not everybody. And to them, cops' lives doesn't matter. That's wrong. They don't care about justice. They don't care about righteousness. They only care about their entitlement. If this country's judicial system does not deal with them because the system itself is so corrupt, the Lord will deal with them. When He does, they're going to wish that they didn't do what they did. Isaiah 5:20, please. Isaiah 5:20. Tell me this does not describe current event. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and the light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It seems that if you do wrong thing, you get cheered. If you do right thing, you get jeered. Because of the result of poor in spirit, mourning and meek and hunger and thirst for the righteousness, we can have the next four things. The rest of Beatitude shows the result of the new life in the believer. Go to verse 7, please. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is not a legalism, folks. It's merely working of the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Can you say it with me? Sowing and reaping. If you do something, don't think that it won't come back to you. If you do good, it will come back to you eventually. If you do bad thing, guess what? You will get it eventually. If you show mercy because Christ has been merciful to us, then mercy will come back to us. We do not, folks, listen, we do not earn mercy. We must have a heart prepared to receive it. James chapter 2, please. James 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Ouch, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 5 in Matthew again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's almost like a verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom there, for theirs is the kingdom. There it is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does pure in heart mean? Does it mean that we should be like monks and nuns? The problem is that they are still human beings. Even though they are isolated, they are doing all the right things, I'm sure. But they are not pure in heart. It means a single heart, not divided between God and world. The most miserable Christian is the backslidden Christian who has one foot in the world and the other in Christianity. You know why? Because they get convicted as a carnal Christian by the Holy Spirit. And if they want to go into the bar and get drunk and get plastered, they get convicted. So carnal friends kind of look at that person is like, yeah, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? And that person go to church, it's like, what did I ever do last night? They are miserable. In this, the pure of heart receive the most wonderful reward. They shall enjoy and greater intimacy with God than they could have imagined. Ultimately, this intimate relationship with God must become our greatest motivation for purity. It does not say greatest motivation for ourselves is not going to heaven. It should be the motivation should be pleasing God and seeking Him. Greater than the fear of getting caught or the fear of consequences. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. This does not describe those who live in peace, but those who actually bring about peace in overcoming evil with good. Keep your finger there again. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as, what does it say? Depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. If it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. One way we accomplish this is through spreading the gospel. Because God has entrusted to us the ministry of forgiveness. Ministry of forgiveness, as we have been forgiven by Him. The reward of peacemaker is that they are recognized as the true children of God. They share that His passion of peace and reconciliation. and breaking down the wall between the people. However, I must caution you. Forgiveness does not automatically requires a restoration and reconciliation. It depends on the situation. It depends on the person who responds. Christians, listen up. Forgiveness is a mandatory. Restoration and reconciliation is not mandatory. Some time ago, as a matter of fact, long ago, a backslidden former law enforcement officer quoted this verse out of context. He said, he's a peacemaker to justify his selfish, backslidden reason. Wrong. He's a peace officer. Stops there. If he wants to be a peacemaker, he should have followed the Lord with all of his heart. Verse 10, please. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We'll stop there. We should never be guilty of deliberately asking for persecution. Are you with me? Some Christians think that they're sticking their long spiritual index finger in somebody and blasting them because they don't do what you think and I think they should do. It's one thing to speaking the truth. It's another thing to speaking the truth with the hatred in the heart. They are often obnoxious, not loving, and unbelievers. You know, listen, please. Unbelievers must be, they are lost, but they are not stupid. As a matter of fact, many of them are very intelligent, a lot more intelligent than us. And they can clearly see that we want a spiritual notch on our belt. Instead of trying to win their heart with the love to bring them to Christ. There is a tremendous difference between being persecuted falsely for Christ's sake and getting yelled at because of we are obnoxious for no reason other than being weird and mean. March 28th, a few days ago, State of Georgia, Republican Governor Nathan Deal stunned the state religious community by vetoing the law that would have to protect the preachers who would refuse to perform the gay and lesbian marriage as well as Christian business owners who refuse to do business with them. Big name business like Coca-Cola, Netflix, Apple, Time Warner, and Marriott all demand the governor to side LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, again, instead of the Christians. Even the NFL, National Football League, strongly suggested Atlanta Super Bowl bid might be jeopardized. It became clear Governor Deal was more interested in protecting the almighty dollar than he was protecting the followers of God Almighty. So he vetoed that law. He will be accountable for this decision when he see the Lord, the ultimate judge, and he will not have any excuse. He will regret it. So the state of Georgia declared open season against any Christian pastors and business owner who would uphold their belief in Christ and his word. In other words, your constitutional right, or the freedom of religion just went out the window if you live in state of Georgia. Folks, don't think that it will not happen to you. I'm going to be on the soapbox for a while. Obama is the most hostile president against Christianity to this state. If the people of America elect Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, it will only get worse. You know why? Because they will appoint the one more Superior Court judge, justice, will tip the scale. And then another Ruth, whatever, her name, she's about to retire. Another liberal. And whoever retired, another liberal. Your right will go down the drain. This once free country will no longer be free country. Don't think that it's not going to happen to you. It will. And if you think that, I know it seems like we've been voting against someone last few years. I was not voting for somebody. I was voting against somebody. And the way I look at it, it might happen the same way. If we live godly lives, suffering will come. Write it down with a big magic marker. Suffering will come. It's not a pleasant thought. However, note the reward. We are in same company as Christ and the prophets. And we shall be rewarded in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will have a happy life forever, right? No, it says suffer persecution. Two applications. Number one, Jesus clearly tells us how to live blessed and happy as his followers. We need to live humbly, hating our own sin as God the Father does, and our strength under control, seeking his righteousness, merciful to others, pure in heart, keeping peace as much as we can, and willing to live with the persecution against us for Christ's sake. I just summed up the all 12 verses. Second application. To be effective, we must seek and display Christian distinctive, not our own opinion. We can never, listen folks, we can never influence the world for Jesus by becoming like the world. Amen?